I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. If you did not get a listening guide on the way in, you can slip your hand up, and Chris will go ahead and get you a listening guide there from the back. And we're going to continue our series. As you guys know, we've been in the book of James talking about having a faith that matures. James is writing talking about having a faith that matures. So maybe by way of reminder, for all of us, I'm pretty foggy when it comes to remembering things. Or for those of you that are your first morning here, hearing us in the book of James, I just want to remind you that James was the brother of Jesus, came to believe in Christ after Christ appeared to him after his resurrection. And James became a leader of the early church. And he is writing here in the years just after the resurrection of Jesus. He is writing mainly to scattered believers. These are Jewish Christians who at this time were suffering all kinds of persecution for their faith. They were enduring trials and testing to their faith in Jesus Christ. This came both from without, from people persecuting them for believing in Christ, and trials that came from within as they struggled to resist worldliness and obey Christ as Lord of all. So into the midst of that, James wrote to teach them and to teach us that though as followers of Jesus we are a saved people, we are not a sheltered people. And that the same faith that we have in Christ that saves us by grace is meant to grow us up into spiritual maturity. So James in his letter gives a passionate and pastoral call to obey the same gospel by which we have been saved. And so hopefully you're in James chapter 4. Hopefully you've turned there by now. And it's a short couple verses that we're going to read this morning, just verses 11 and 12. So those of you that are thinking, oh good, two verses, this one will be over in a few minutes. There is a lot within these two verses to set before us and ask God to help us apply to our lives. So beginning with verse 11 of James chapter 4, he writes and says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Amen. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's turn to him, and as we always do, let's ask for his help by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we've been able to come here together this morning to worship in safety, Lord. We thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that you have not left us on our own to figure out lives for ourselves, figure out life for ourselves, Lord. We thank you that you have given us the instruction of your word, where you show us our Savior, Jesus Christ. You lead us to faith in him, and then you teach us how to follow him as Lord. So, Father, we pray that you would soften our hearts to your word in this time. I pray that each of us would hear your word as we need to hear it this morning, Father, that we would not leave here without encountering you and being transformed and brought into conformity to the image of Christ, that we might bring more glory to you, Father. So we love you, and we ask for your help in this time, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, well, this is a challenging passage of Scripture that speaks to not speaking evil against others, not judging one another's wrongly, and it puts us right under the spotlight of God's commands. You know, most of the time, we like the limelight. We like being in the spotlight, recognized for things that we do well, except, of course, when we're being recognized for things that we have not done well. And that's basically, James is having to write to these believers and saying, guys, I've got a lot of things I need to address within the fellowship, within these believers. And so he's having to highlight multiple areas of their lives where they need correction. And I think the point of this part of the passage here in James chapter 4 is this, that mature faith in Jesus Christ must refrain from speaking evil against others. Mature faith in Jesus has to refrain from speaking evil against others. James is basically saying there is no place for speaking evil against one another as followers of Christ or for judging wrongly our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think another word for speaking evil here could be slandering. It's basically saying do not slander one another, brothers. The Apostle Paul says a similar thing over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. It's supposed to be characterized by a love for one another as followers of Christ, the same way that Jesus Christ loved us. So he applies this to one another as Christians. We shouldn't speak harmfully or slanderously towards one another. But James obviously has in view here not just one another as Christians, but our neighbors, even those who are outside of Christ, the world that we live in. He ends this text saying, who are you to judge your neighbor? And this, think back to Leviticus chapter 19. I've got it here. Most of us say, Leviticus, where's that one at? That's way back in the Old Testament. But in the book of Leviticus, God's word, he said to his people, the Israelites, in chapter 19, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. He's giving them a warning against showing partiality. He said, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Furthermore, he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God has saved us through his son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might bear fruit for his glory. His commands are to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And his command also is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. This is God's command to us. But we know James is writing to these Christians who had trouble with loving God and loving one another. If you've been here the past few weeks, you've been reading about how they fought and they quarreled with one another. They had bitter jealousy. They judged one another wrongly. And just to say, you know, isn't it funny just how susceptible we still are to this in our lives? How quickly a conflict with somebody doesn't get resolved, but instead it turns, we turn to things like slandering or speaking evil against the person that we have a conflict with. Instead of speaking the truth in love, which is our way to rightly interact with others, we turn to slandering. So this got me thinking this morning, show a picture, thinking a lot of warfare, you know. When the army marches out, soldiers advance, they find the enemy, and when they meet the enemy, you know, war breaks out, and if they can't overcome the enemy, they withdraw and they turn to artillery, right? That's basically what slandering is. And a picture of that, shelling your opponent from a distance, not meeting them in open conflict, but finding a way to kind of go around passively, hit them from a distance kind of thing. So you see this in warfare. I think you see it in politics, right? Most campaigns begin, and rather than speaking out in the open to one another, they turn to slandering each other, right? It doesn't matter if, you know, their campaigns say, it doesn't matter if what we say is true, we just want some of it to stick. Right? The motive anymore is not finding the truth, but just bringing down their opponent. And you read these things, you know, with, you know, presidential candidates, you know, this guy doesn't like bacon, or this guy doesn't like puppies, you know, saying all kinds of things that are not true about their opponent in order to gain an advantage over them. All right, but you can move past this picture here, and that's, we might find that funny or entertaining in politics, but when it finds its way into the church, it is bad news. Speaking evil against others. Our words are important. James said earlier in chapter 3, our whole lives are guided by the words that we speak. He's saying speaking evil, slandering others, seeking the condemnation of others, it's incompatible with a person who professes to follow Jesus Christ. When we speak like that, it puts us at odds with God, and we find ourselves opposing God's plans and purposes. We're no longer submitting to the one lawgiver and judge when we would speak evil against others. God has loved us. He's been merciful to us in his son Jesus. And he said in his law now that we are to go and love our neighbors as ourselves. But I think some of the reasons why we struggle with slandering can be things like jealousy. If we're honest this morning and say, where do we find this at work in our lives? You know, when people have things that we want, and we can't get them, we are tempted to slander other people. to kind of, you know, speak against them and to say why they shouldn't really, why they really don't deserve the things they have and why you really deserve what they have more than others. Or maybe selfish ambition, you know, when other people don't do things the way that you want to do them or the way that you would like it done, right? And you think that your way is the only way to go, you're tempted to slander that other person, to speak evil against them and say, well, if they knew things the way I knew them, they'd be in really good shape, right? So jealousy, selfish ambition. I think a lot of times if we are mistreated by others, maybe a coworker, our spouse, a family member, our boss, when we are mistreated by others, we are tempted to respond in kind and say, this person has mistreated me. I am now going to speak evil against them. I'm going to try to get even with them or defend myself in a way that is contrary to the way that God would say I should defend myself. But James has previously said to us, he said, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. If your Bible's open, that's verse 10. That's what he said right before that. And now he's basically saying, don't exalt yourself to the wrong position or you will be humbled. Check yourself before you wreck yourself, basically, is what Pastor James is saying to us, the kind of people that need to have submission to the one lawgiver and judge. So going further through this text, I think that's the first point we see that James is bringing to bear on his hearers. He says there was only one lawgiver and we must be doers of the law. There's only one lawgiver and we must be doers of the law. Look at verse 11. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So in other words, James is reminding them, he says, look, God has laid down his commands for how we are to treat one another. And we have a personal responsibility to obey these commands. The blessing of fellowship with God, it doesn't come just from hearing only God's word, but it comes from the hearing and doing of God's word. Think back with me, or if your Bible's open, chapter 1, James said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, or the law that sets you free, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So it's not proximity to the word. It's not familiarity with God's commands. It's not even knowledge of God's commands that brings us fellowship with God. But it's faith in God's word and obedience to it that brings us fellowship with God and fellowship with one another when we speak the truth in love to each other. There's one lawgiver, and we have to be doers of the law. So we have to be on guard lest we deceive ourselves and think that we have reason to speak evil against others, lest we think we have reason to misjudge others. We can't say that we're walking in fellowship of God when we walk out of a desire to love our brother and sister in Christ. We can't say that we're walking in fellowship with God when we ignore the God who gave us those laws to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's one lawgiver, and we're responsible for doing that law. And James says in verse 11, the second part, he says, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. If we disregard God's law, we've now set ourselves above it. And, you know, I think we watch too many crime TV shows. I think there's a Law and Order on like every night of the week. We got Law and Order this one on Monday and Law and Order this one on Tuesday. And don't make any plans Friday because there's back-to-back Law and Order on Friday night, you know. So we watch a lot of those shows and we get used to watching lawyers, you know, professionally make their case every time. And I think a lot of times we stand before God in our treatment of others and we say, Your Honor, here's why I don't love this person. Or, Your Honor, here's why I wish ill for them. Here's why I'm justified in being this way. Or here's why what I said was true and it doesn't matter how I said it or why I said it. You know, and we stand before God the judge and say, here's why I disregarded your commands and how I should treat this person or treat my coworker or my spouse or family, what have you, fill in the blank. And God the lawgiver says, my commands are not conditional. You're not the lawgiver. I'm the lawgiver, and you're responsible, no matter what the other person is doing, for treating that, for loving our neighbors as ourselves. You guys will remember the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. seeking to justify himself. He said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And the man responded, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus basically responded to him, everyone is your neighbor. This guy's asking, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to actually love? And Jesus responds by saying, are you actually the neighbor that you're commanded to be? A lot of times we're concerned with saying, who is my neighbor? Who do I actually have to love as myself? And God's word comes and says, you shouldn't be asking who is my neighbor, but am I the neighbor that God calls me to be? So there's two ditches that we fall into when we seek to be doers of the word in this. God's word calls us to speak the truth in love in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And if you're here this morning, you're probably hearing this and you might be thinking, well, I don't really speak evil against anybody, you know? I just kind of live and let live, you know? I don't judge anybody. I don't speak evil against anybody. But the challenge here is we are called to speak the truth. Some of us, we might be here this morning and we're not speaking enough. We're not speaking the truth to one another as followers of Christ or to our neighbor, those who are yet to become followers of Christ. And there are times where God calls us to speak for what is true. Think of times here in Galatians chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul, he said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. He's speaking to these believers in modern day Turkey. He said, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, Paul said, let him be accursed. That's a judgment. Paul said, if anyone preaches a gospel besides the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness of sins through faith in his name, if somebody is holding out or promoting a different way to be made right with God, he says, let that person be accursed. He said, there's only one gospel. So we have to speak truthfully about the good news of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 18, there's another example in the words of Jesus. He said, in the case of a brother who sins against us, we're to go and tell him his fault. That involves making a judgment. That is speaking the truth in love. We're to be doers of the law in this way. And we're only to ever do that in seeking restoration and redemption of our fellow brother and sister in Christ or of people who have yet to know Christ. But the other ditch is to not speak with love, where we might judge people for motives that we have no way of knowing. And, you know, there's a big difference between answering for someone and just assessing a person. A big difference between writing someone off and saying, this is, I claim to know their heart when I don't know their heart, and between assessing someone and saying, this is what it seems like, and prescribing the course they need to take. We're to speak the truth in love. So just applying that to our lives and saying, are there any excuses I'm making for speaking evil against others? What kind of bad judgment am I using in disregarding the law? And maybe this morning it's just a wake-up call to say, I'm going to stand before God and I'm accountable no matter what others are doing for speaking the truth in love. There's one lawgiver and I have to submit myself to being a doer of his law. Think, if you have trouble thinking of where in your life maybe you need to apply this, think of who. Maybe think of particular persons in your life that you need to apply this with. Say, where do I need to share the gospel more clearly or more boldly? Where do I need to give correction to a brother or sister of mine in Christ or a family member? You know, where do I need to speak the truth about a certain kind of correction that's needed? Or maybe where am I not speaking in love? Where am I just a clanging gong where my intention in bringing things up or in speaking with a person is not for their betterment, but just to be a judge over them? Saying, you know what, I need to correct myself and speak in love. The Apostle John said, whoever does not love does not know God, because love is from God and God is love. It's my paraphrase there. So if we don't have love in our hearts for others, we have a real problem. We need to view ourselves as bound by the scriptures when it comes to how we conduct our treatment of others. So secondly, he moves on and says, there's only one judge and we have to submit to his authority. There's one lawgiver, need to be doers of his law. There's one judge, and we have to submit to his authority. In verse 12, James says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who's able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? This is, in the words of a song, James saying, who do you think you are? Mr. Big Stuff, you know? And we like to put ourselves in the judgment seat and disqualify others for reasons that we shouldn't. But James says, don't do that. It's easy for Christians, maybe you've seen this in churches. We're a young church, thankfully, so we haven't gotten too far down this road. But it's easy for Christians to compare ourselves as better than one another for one reason or another, to judge motives that we can't see, judge based on opinions, things that are not clearly laid out in God's word, and saying, this person's not spiritual because they do this, or this person's not as spiritual as I am because they don't have it exactly like me. And Paul and James both had to write to address these things and saying, we can't judge a person before the time. Only God knows a person's heart. So we can do this with each other as Christians, but we can do this with people who are not yet Christians and say, oh, well, they're from such and such a place, or they don't have their heads on straight, or they don't think like I do about everything in my political platform or something like that, and say that person will never come to know Jesus Christ. And, you know, we need to be challenged this morning to say that judgment, to hear that judgment is God's prerogative. We have to leave things to his authority. You know, we wouldn't outright claim to have authority to judge the motive of our fellow believers' hearts or whether or not a person will eventually come to believe in Christ, but a lot of times we talk like we have authority to do so. We may not be taking people to court down at the Justice Center, downtown Cleveland, but sitting in the courtroom of our living room, we act like judge, jury, and executioner. We say, well, this person's not really doing that for God's glory, maybe. Or, you know, if they understood, you know, they have a blind spot here, and therefore it's all a wash. This follower of Jesus is really not following God the way that he should, right? And judging the motives of people. Or we might say, this person can never come to believe in Jesus Christ because of where they're at or where they're coming from. And that is taking the judgment seat of God that we should not set ourselves in. If we want to learn how to judge people, just watch the news. The news will teach us how to judge wrongly. But if you want to learn how to love others through the good news of Christ, we'll read our Bibles. And so James's command is basically get out of the judgment seat. It's like when you come home, if you've got a pet dog or two or three, I know some of you got a lot of dogs, you tell your dogs to not sit on the furniture. And as soon as you get in the door of the house, you crack the door open and you hear your dog like springing off the seat and crashing on the floor, and a dog comes hopping over to you and smiles, you know, if a dog could smile, looks at you happy and says, I wasn't in your seat. You know, I wasn't just sitting in your comfy chair. And you walk through the kitchen and you get to the living room and you put your hand on the seat and it's warm and it's just covered in dog hair. And then you look back at your dog and you say, you've been sitting where you ain't supposed to be, basically. And James is giving us that warning here. When we misjudge one another as followers of Christ, or when we would condemn those who don't yet know Christ, we are not acting the way God wants us to. We're called to submit to his authority and to love one another in the way that Christ has loved us. So, you know, Paul urged that we pray for all people because God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, says, there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So applying this to those who don't know Christ, everyone needs Jesus, and Jesus came for everyone, small and great alike. So we all approach Christ spiritually bankrupt, and in need of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. None of us comes with a foot up or a leg up in our standing before God. We all need forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And we're told to hold that out openly to any and all who would turn from their sin and believe in Jesus. But that's how we apply it to believers, and I think for us that's how we apply it to people who don't yet know Christ. But for applying it to one another as Christians, we're still called to judge one another on things that the Bible clearly lays out, like things like sin that are out of bounds of God's commands, but things like motives, opinions, we are called to not judge one another on things that are not clearly laid out as right or wrong in God's word. So we just ask ourselves, you know, am I submitting to God's authority as the only judge? The household of God is supposed to be calling people lovingly to be reconciled to God through Jesus. Saying, look, we're all going to be judged either inside of Christ or outside of Christ. We're either trying to have a righteousness of our own, or we recognize we can't measure up to that, and we turn to Jesus and we trust in his righteousness, the work he did on the cross for us. And if any of us is here and thinking, well, my hope when I stand before God at the end of my life as to why I should have eternal life, if it's, well, I hope I've done good enough, or I hope I've kept enough commands, God has plainly said in his word that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and can only be justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So we have to turn away from trying to make ourselves right with God and recognize, I need what you did for me, God. I need Christ and his sacrifice. He is Lord of all, and I'm going to submit to you as Lord of my life. That's the only way to be made right with God. Forgiveness of sins can only be received by faith, and it is freely offered to all who will believe in Christ. We need to hold that gospel out to others. And I think what makes for unity within the church, for us who know Christ, we should not attack one another wrongly. There should be no quarreling with Christians over things that are not main things or judging one another wrongly, but understanding, you know what, God is at work in all of us to bear the fruit that he wants out of our lives. So instead of working against God, we should be working with one another and asking each other, are you being faithful to God in your own life with the things that God is challenging you with in the scriptures? Are you faithfully pursuing holiness? And that is the mark of a healthy church, where we're in love, urging one another to be faithful and not misjudging or prejudging the motives of one another. This all starts with understanding there's only one judge, and we have to submit to his authority. That's what's truly loving for one another as we follow Christ. So there's only one lawgiver. We have to be doers of the law. There's only one judge, and we have to submit to his authority. And finally, I think James would say to us that there's only one gospel which can sustain this kind of attitude towards others. You know, if you're like me, as we've been reading the book of James, God's word is so convicting because it lays out so many ways that though there's fruit there, I got to dig really deep to find it sometimes. There's a lot of ways that we still fall short of living the way God's word calls us to. But it's ultimately only the gospel of Jesus that can help you and I refrain from speaking evil against others, that can tame our tongues so that we would love one another as in the way that Christ has called us to. And you know, it's the gospel that lays our pride low, that reminds us that we are not perfect, that we need to be wise in how we speak the truth in love to others. The gospel reminds us that Jesus had to go and die for our sin. So it lays our pride low. It keeps us from speaking condemningly of others or unhelpfully towards others. The gospel removes our fear. It takes away the need that you and I have to think that we need to create security for ourselves by slandering other people and by putting other people down to lift ourselves up. The gospel should remove your fear of feeling like you need to put other people down for reasons that God's word would speak against. So the gospel lays our pride low, it removes our fear, and it promotes our love to say, if God has so loved me in Christ, has crowned me with unfailing love in Jesus, how can I not go and love others in the same way? So just a few thoughts in closing and a few takeaways from this passage. We just ask ourselves, will I submit to relying upon God's grace for me? That I have been forgiven of my sin, I've been judged through Jesus, and that is good news for me. And that keeps me from having to slander others or put down others to lift myself up. Will I let God's grace for me drive out any desire I have to boast? Or instead of being a servant of others, will I let God's grace for me keep me from wanting to boast or speak in ways that are unhelpful towards others? And will I let God's grace reshape my aim at my church to being a person who speaks the truth in love and building up one another in Christ? There's only one lawgiver. We need to obey his commands. There's only one judge before whom we'll give an account. And there's only one gospel which can rule our lives and help us be the kind of Christians who speak the truth in love to others. And so we end with communion every week because it reminds us of the gospel. Jesus told us to take communion in remembrance of him, that Christ came full of grace and truth from the Father. And from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace, is what the scriptures say. That Jesus suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sins. For every way that we have fallen short in speaking lovingly and truthfully to others, Christ has paid that penalty in full. And he has risen again that we might also be freed from sin's power. So communion reminds us we've been freed from sin's penalty and we've been freed from sin's power and that we should walk in obedience. So if you're here this morning and you have yet to trust in Christ, you don't know how to be freed from the penalty of our sins, you still don't know where you stand with God, communion is not for those who don't yet know Christ. The next step for you is to understand Jesus is calling me to turn and believe in him and to be reconciled to God. And so we'd urge you to hold off from taking communion and to speak with someone about how you can know the forgiveness of your own sins and be reconciled to God. But for us as Christians, we should be reminded that our faith is not in ourselves, but it's in Christ and in his work for us, and ask God to help us to live in submission to him as the one lawgiver and judge. And so to prepare our hearts for communion, I invite you to stand and we'll read scripture together as we prepare to partake of communion. And if you would please read the capitalized portion of the text for me. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the band's going to come and lead us in a time of worship, but let's take this time to reflect and pray to the Lord and prepare our hearts for the taking of communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do humble ourselves before your word. Lord, we confess how often we can set aside your word. And Lord, how often we think that we know better, we think that we can do better in the way that we would judge one another or judge our neighbors, Father. But we thank you that in your word you have shown us the love and mercy of Jesus Christ, where you have provided forgiveness of our sins by his cross. Father, we thank you that in your word, God, you came to us. You have spoken the truth in love to us, never flinching about the reality of our sin, but always showing us the forgiveness and freedom that is found through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning that has yet to know forgiveness and freedom in Christ, and I pray that you would draw them to yourself and draw them to your Son, that they might trust in him and find eternal life in him. And Father, for us as the church and for us as Christians, help us to desire to walk this way with one another, Lord, speaking the truth in love to each other as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and to everyone that you've sovereignly placed in our lives, Lord, our neighbors. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us with our families, our coworkers, the places where we eat, the places where we live, to be known for loving our neighbors as ourselves, Lord. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.